This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 7 of our study of 1 Corinthians and a continuation of our look at verse 10 in chapter 1. I've entitled it Church Unity. Before we return to our detailed examination of verse 10 and following, I need to reiterate just a few key points regarding our approach both to this passage and the following verses and chapters, to wit, the divisions in the church, the cause of these divisions, and Paul's extraordinary emphasis on wisdom, the Greek sophia, in the first 4 chapters of this letter. The interpretation of the situation we draw from the excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians by Gordon Fee. Let me read just the conclusion of what he writes about this, which we read for the first time in our previous session. Fee writes, "Within this kind of context, they were quarreling over their leaders as teachers of wisdom, boasting in one or the other, and judging them from this merely human perspective, from which perspective neither Paul nor his gospel comes off very well. The message of a crucified Messiah, preached by an apostle who lived in considerable weakness, is hardly designed to impress the wise, as they now considered themselves. In any case, and this is the crucial item for these chapters, the greater issue for Paul is not the division itself. That is merely a symptom. The greater issue is the threat posed to the gospel, and along with that to the nature of the church and its apostolic ministry. Thus, in a more profound way than is sometimes recognized, this opening issue is the most crucial in the letter, not because their quarrels were the most significant problem in the church, but because the nature of this particular strife had as its root cause a false theology, in which they had exchanged the theology of the cross for an ingenuous triumphalism that went beyond or excluded the cross." That's Gordon Fee. This is important, not just to understanding the text, but to living our individual lives in Christ, protecting the integrity of the church, and in both of these, remaining faithful to the Word of God. For just as the Corinthians had become enamored of impressive speakers, sometimes promoting spurious gospels, we too are surrounded by impressive voices that can lead us astray. We must remain determined to hold to the true gospel presented in God's Word. Now let's read the passage again, then return to verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul,' and 'I of Apollos,' and 'I of Cephas,' and 'I of Christ.'" In our previous session, I pointed out that Paul opens his argument with both a pastoral tone, emphasizing his appeal to family members, and with a more authoritative apostolic tone, calling upon the full authority of Christ, using his full name and title, our Lord Jesus Christ. And where we ended in our previous session was establishing that the literal Greek is best expressed by the King James versions, quote, "that you all speak the same thing," end quote. That's what is meant by you all agree. It means say the same thing. The apostle supplies his own commentary for this within verse 10. He begins by stating that he wants the members of the Corinthian church to all agree or say the same thing. Of course, we wonder what he means by this. And he helps answer that question by repeating, quote, the same twice more. It's this in the NASB. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree or say the same thing. So there's the first, the same. Say the same thing. And then the verse continues, and that there be no divisions among you. But, and here's the definition, here's the commentary within the verse, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does it mean to say the same thing or to agree? To be of the same mind and use the same judgment. But we have a couple of things to examine before we get to those. We'll get back to those. But first, that there be no divisions among you. Our modern translations have wisely not transliterated this, which they could have very easily. For in this instance, knowing the literal Greek can send us in the wrong direction. The Greek word translated divisions in all of our translations is schismata. We get the word schism from it. And it means a split or gap or rent, as in to rend a garment. Now, our modern word schism comes from this word, but often in our parlance refers to a party or sect or faction that is formed by the division. For help understanding how Paul uses this word here, let's look at something Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. We find that in Mark chapter 2. Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Verse 21, Jesus said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results." There, the word schismata is translated tear, a tear in the garment. That's the idea. It's the same word. The battling, argumentative opinions in the Corinthian church are rending the integrity of the body of Christ, dividing it, which is why all our translations use divisions. He's not referring to a faction or one or more factions in the church that are the result of this division. He's referring to the division itself. Another illustration would be how a plow cuts through or divides the soil. If you have a piece of flat soil, a plow goes through and it sends half of it one way and half the other way. And Paul stays with this imagery when he writes that, but that you be made complete. This word is effectively the opposite of schismata. Made complete, or perfectly united in the NIV. Perfectly joined together, I like that, I think the best in the King James versions. Or united in the ESV. A little tougher to pronounce. It's from the root katartizo. And it means to repair, to mend, or restore. Here's the opposite picture. Putting back together that which has been torn apart. Still in Mark, let's look at chapter 1, verse 19. Going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. mending the nets. That's the idea. That's the same word. If a fishing net is torn, it is sewn back together. The letter to the Galatians gives us a similar but slightly different picture of the same Greek word. We find it in Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Now here's a picture not just of repairing that which has been torn, but restoring a person to a previous condition. So Paul may be saying that he wants the Corinthians to not just become unified, but to restore the unity they had earlier known. Perhaps. Because this word can include the idea of restoration. And then he writes, "You be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." What does it mean to be perfectly joined together, as the New King James puts it? What does this look like? We will be of the same mind and judgment. Well, there are two words from the same root. First, the word translated mind is nous, N-O-U-S. And it refers to the intellect, the thought processes, the mind, understanding, that idea. And judgment, in English it looks like gnome, but it's nome, G-N-O-M-E, nome. Both of these are from the root Genesco. And nome means opinion or purpose, or of course, judgment. Though from the same root, thus related, there are subtle differences between these two words. The Venerable J.B. Lightfoot gives us the difference between the two. He writes this, quote, "Of these words, nous, N-O-U-S, denotes the frame or state of mind. Nome, the judgment, opinion, or sentiment, which is the outcome of nous." And that's important. Every one of us has nous. Every one of us has a state of mind. And what we do, the outcome of that state of mind is nome. What we do with that thought, what we do with the thoughts in our mind, that is the outcome of nous, and that is the nome, see? John MacArthur refers to this as being, quote, "made complete both internally and externally. In our individual minds and among ourselves, we are to be one in beliefs, standards, attitudes, and principles of spiritual living," end quote. So what does such unity look like in the church? How can we know that it's there or not there? I can do no better than to quote MacArthur on how this is to play out in the local assembly. Beginning with how Paul's definition of unity, that is, same mind and same judgment, effectively eliminates hypocrisy. Here's what John MacArthur writes. "Being of the same mind and the same judgment rules out grudging or hypocritical unity. Unity must be genuine. We are not simply to speak the same thing, while keeping our disagreements and objections to ourselves, making a pretense of unity. Unity that is not of the same mind and judgment is not true unity. Hypocrites will add to a congregation's size, but they will take away from its effectiveness. a member who strongly disagrees with his church leadership and policy, not to mention doctrine, cannot be happy or productive in his own Christian life, or be of any positive service to the congregation. Now, here's this next paragraph is the picture that we're to have. It is not that believers are to be carbon copies of each other. God has made us individual and unique. But we are to be of the same opinion in regard to Christian doctrine, standards, and basic lifestyle. The apostles themselves were different from one another in personality, temperament, ability, and gifts, but they were of one mind in doctrine and church policy. When differences of understanding and interpretation arose, the first order of business was to reconcile those differences. Ego had no place, only the will of God. And then MacArthur continues on this theme of seeking the will of God, especially as regards to the church elders. Here MacArthur writes again, "Pastoral elders should make decisions on the basis of unanimous agreement. Not even a 3/4 vote should carry a motion. No decision should be made without total one-mindedness, no matter how long that takes. Because the Holy Spirit has but one will, and because a church must be in complete harmony with His will, the leaders must be in complete harmony with each other in that will. The congregation, then, is to submit to the elders because it has confidence that the elders' decisions are made under the Spirit's direction and power. Because they believe the elders are one in the Spirit, the congregation is then determined to be one with the elders. There may be struggle in coming to this kind of unity, as there was in Corinth, but it is here mandated by the Spirit Himself through Paul." That's John MacArthur. The Apostle Paul did not invent this idea of unity in the assembly. This is not a new covenant construct. Turn, please, to Psalm 133, a brief three-verse psalm. Psalm 133. But see how it begins. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Even part of the ubiquitous Hebrew word shalom or peace means wholeness, oneness. Throughout Scripture, there are calls for brothers and sisters to live together in peace, in unity. And there are two sources for this unity, two foundations. First, the Word, the written Word. What does unity look like? Well, first, it looks like the Word of God. Our unity is not just based on the doctrines revealed in the Bible, the literal words written there, but on the unity of the Bible itself. In the 66 books of our version of the Bible, within Christendom, there are many different canonical versions. In our version, with its many authors, again, not all agree, but somewhere in the 35 to 40 range, number of authors. With all of this, there is perfect unity or agreement. You will not find one or two writers who abruptly veer off in a left-hand turn when everyone else goes right. It is a cohesive, coherent, unified package from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Which is astonishing considering the length of time, thousands of years, over which it was written by so many different authors. because there was only one author, the Spirit. Paul exhorts the Corinthians and us to agree with each other, to be made whole by being of the same mind and judgment. Agree about what? Same mind and judgment about what? The weather? Politics? Which corn hybrid to plant? No. No, the basis for our agreement, that which it is imperative we all agree upon, is the eternal Word of God, that we all accept it as God's holy written Word to man, that it is perfect, inerrant, that within this body we have general agreement on its doctrine, precepts, and interpretation. For us today, this Word consists of printed words on a page. In the first century and earlier, when our printed words were still being recorded for the first time by the power of the Holy Spirit, this word included the spoken word by the prophets and the apostles. But it was all the Word of God and the sure foundation of faith. And this is what Paul speaks of in his letter to the Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I love the passage that speaks of the Word of God as a sword. It cuts into us. It does work. God's Word is not just another book on the shelf, not just another book in the library. It is alive. It does things. It changes lives. It works. And that's what Paul is saying. This Word of God, whether spoken by a true apostle of God or within the two leather-bound covers of our Bible, it performs its work in those who believe. And it is our foundation. That is what the church is based on, the gospel found in God's holy word. And just as the members of a human family share one or more common ancestors, the members of the spiritual family called the church must share the common, as it were, ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our second foundation, our second basis. Using Paul's complete name and title for him, our Lord Jesus Christ, we follow Christ Jesus and no other. No other God, no other man. Paul's gospel was very simple. It can be stated in two words, Christ crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. No man can be so defined. There is no man on earth today who can be termed the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. There is only one throne in the church, the one on which sits our Lord and Savior. No charismatic televangelist, no human being gifted with glowing language and intellect. No man, no woman, no one but Christ. Chloe's people reported that some in the church were following Paul, some others Apollos, others Peter. Paul rebuts these followers of men in verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer, of course, no to all of these. Our faith is in Christ Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, the one who suffered and died for our sins. Our faith is based on his life, his gospel, and the written word of God. Thus, the unity and integrity of each local church must claim as its foundation, its only foundation, these two authorities. Anything else will only cause, as it did in Corinth, division, corruption, and ultimately, that church's demise. Or worse, a corrupt, adulterated testimony to the world.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.